as Christians, how we respond to the challenges we are given can have eternal implications, both good and bad. Guys, never underestimate how much the unbelieving world is watching us. Unfortunately, many are hoping and looking for us to fall, but they're watching us and how we respond. Okay? So what Paul is actually saying when he's saying the phrase heap burning coals on his head is when we truly love our enemy and sincerely seek to meet his or her needs, the hope is that we will heap pangs of shame and remorse on them that would hopefully lead them to Christ. Does that make sense? By us seeking to meet their needs, the hope is that they would be pointed to Christ.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor John McManus.
I think we could all agree this morning that we're living in some of the most difficult times that we've ever seen. Especially the last few years have been filled with anger, disunity, hostility, anxiety, and so many unique challenges. Take a drive down Route 9 and you can actually experience every one of these emotions and feelings. It's just a unique time, you know. Unfortunately for us, as believers in Christ, we don't get a pass on it. We're not insulated from it. If anything, it's brought us new challenges, unique challenges of how we, as believers in Christ, respond to what's going on. So, although we may not be able to control what's going on around us or what's being done to us, what we can control is how we respond to it. Amen? Amen. As believers, our desire should always be to live a life that reflects Christ and to be that light in a dark world, which is what we're called to be. So with that in mind, I think this would be a perfect time, considering the times that we're living in, to be challenged this morning. We all know that there are certain commands in Scripture that are a little easier to follow than others. Amen. But unfortunately, we don't get to pick and choose which ones we follow and which ones we don't. We're commanded to follow all of them. So let me just warn you up front this morning that the verses that we're about to go over, review, study this morning are, in my opinion, some of the hardest verses in all of Scripture to obey, not only to obey, but to apply in our lives. I've titled this message this morning, Radical Love. I think and I hope as we go through these verses together this morning, you'll understand why I picked that title. But before we get into this morning's text, let me just spend a couple of minutes to explain where we are in the book of Romans. Okay, we will be reading from Romans today, just for context. Okay, in chapters 1 through 11, Paul speaks about our need for a Savior and the assurances that we have when we received Christ as our Lord. And then in chapter 12, Paul then makes a transition from theology to application. In other words, His focus now shifts from what we've been promised, what we've received, and our position in Jesus Christ, and how that should change us, how we should live our lives. We should now live lives that reflect those truths, those promises that we received in chapters 1 through 11. That's why starting in chapter 12 in your Bible, you'll see it says as a heading, the marks of a true Christian. The marks of a true Christian from chapter 12. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul appeals to us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. What's the difference between a sacrifice and a living sacrifice? Sacrifice is usually, most times, a one-shot deal, like in the Old Testament when they bring their sacrifice. A living sacrifice is this is every day, all day. We should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. That's our calling, right? And then that would actually show as an evidence of a life that's changed by living that way. And then in verses 3 through 8, Paul encourages us as believers how to use our spiritual gifts, not for our glory, but for God's glory and for the benefit of the church. And then in verses 9 through 13, Paul is exhorting believers how to respond to other believers. For those that may remember Pastor Mike's challenge last year about hospitality, I don't know if you guys remember that. It was a challenge for us as a church body to take on hospitality to one another, right? And that comes right out of verse 13, which says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I hope that many of you took that challenge to heart in the last year, and because we are called to come alongside other believers, amen? So this morning we'll hear what Paul has to say about our responses as believers to a hostile and unbelieving world. So today we'll be reading from Romans 12, starting in verses 14, going through verse 21. But before we read these verses together, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the Word of God. Again, this is Romans 12, 14 through 21. It should be up there, but I love seeing the Bibles out. And I need glasses because I'm not getting any younger, so... Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And by the way, this is page 948 in the Pew Bible, if anybody's looking. I'm going to read that again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I just pray that, Lord, you would just enlighten us and show us what you want to show us this morning, Lord. We are so thankful that we do have this word, Lord, that comes straight from you. So bless our time this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, pretty easy verses, no? If you're saying to yourself this morning after reading through those, come on, Paul, really? You kidding me? You know, I can definitely handle a couple of these. Don't seem too bad. But the rest are just ridiculous. I mean, you know, who acts like this, right? Nobody can do all of these. Nobody can follow all these commands. It's not true, by the way. And why would I even want to, some of you might say. Paul couldn't possibly know what's been done to me, how I've been treated, the life I've lived, okay? Maybe he doesn't mean it literally. Maybe there's some gray there. Maybe I can get around it. If any of you are having these thoughts right now, you're in good company, because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all will struggle to keep these commands. Amen? These types of commands are completely against everything we've been taught and probably everything we've experienced in our own lives. And here's the hard truth. It's just unnatural. It is not natural for us to respond like this. The only way we could possibly respond the way Paul is commanding for us to do, we need something to take place in our heart. Something supernatural. Something radical. So why don't we run through this and let's break these verses down and see what Paul is saying specifically. Unfortunately, he comes right out of the gate pretty hot, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Wow. So listen to what he's saying here. Paul is not only commanding us not to hate or retaliate against those who persecute us. What is he asking us to do? To bless them. To bless them, meaning that we're to ask God's favor upon them. That's just crazy, right? I mean, yeah, amen to that. Where would Paul get these commands from, these ridiculous, commands from? From none other than Jesus himself. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:27 and 28. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Wow. Right out of the mouth of Jesus. And then Jesus also said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, starting in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may, by the sons of God, your Father, who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So again, that was from Matthew 5. I think we can all agree, right? It's certainly easy to love those who love us. Amen? Amen? Not much of a challenge there. The challenge comes loving those who mistreat us, or as we read, or even hate us. Listen to what Jesus says as he continues in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 46. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" We can all agree that this is a really, really difficult command, concept. But it's not impossible. Some of you might remember this story. On October 2nd, 2006, a mass shooting occurred at an Amish schoolhouse. Anybody remember that? A gunman took hostages and he shot 10 girls, age 6 through 13, killing six. And then he himself committed suicide in the schoolhouse. Listen how the Amish responded. It's astounding, actually, how they responded to this tragedy. They immediately and publicly expressed forgiveness. I remember that on the news when the reporters were talking to them. They had already forgiven this man. Many of the families of the victims consoled the shooter's widow. They went and ministered to her. Many brought meals to the shooter's family. Many even attended the shooter's funeral. And when donations came in from all around the country and around the world to them, they shared it with the shooter's family. Many families met and even prayed with the shooter's mom. You talk about blessing and not cursing. That's a pretty good example right there. Amen? Amen? And then we have, of course, the story of Stephen. Right? We read in Acts 7. Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed towards him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, same man that wrote this book of Romans. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Blessing, not cursing. And of course, the greatest act of blessing one's persecutors, we all know who that is, without retaliation, and is expressed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After suffering unimaginable torture, pain, shame, and being beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross, what was his response? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So could there be any greater example of blessing and not cursing our enemies? I don't think so. Paul's next two commands are, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Hey, at least he threw us an easy one, right? A couple of easy ones. Maybe. We can definitely handle rejoicing with others, right? I mean, that's simple enough. Thank you, Paul. But what about when it's something that you really want? That family down the street that just bought that beautiful car that you've always wanted and you couldn't afford, will you be able to rejoice with them? The vacation home you've always dreamed about is now a reality for somebody else and not you. Can you rejoice with them? Can you celebrate with them? Will you be able to rejoice when things are just not going your way, but they are for somebody else? Or even worse, what happens when a person's blessing and their happiness comes at our expense? That promotion you wanted was given to somebody else. Will you be able to rejoice with them? Let me share a personal testimony on that front. Okay, I lived it out. Many years ago, I had just completed a very high-profile, very complicated project in Manhattan that I was in charge of. I figured that with the success of the project, I was certainly in line for a promotion. My thinking was my thinking, right? Not only had I earned it, I deserved it. Well, that promotion was not given to me. It was actually given to somebody else who worked for me. I was their boss. Needless to say, I was not too pleased. Pretty miserable, actually. And as congratulations were going around the office for that person, I stayed silent. I was upset. I was angry. I couldn't rejoice with somebody that was rejoicing. This gentleman confronted me and asked me, he said, "Hey, how come I haven't heard anything from you? I thought you'd be happy for me." And this is where he got me. He said, "What's even more surprising to me is that I know you're a Christian." So you talk about a humbling experience, right? I mean, so yeah, rejoicing with those who rejoice sounds pretty simple, but maybe not as simple as we might think or hope. But here's how God works, though, right? I did receive a promotion after that. A much bigger promotion. It was something that I hadn't even contemplated, thought about, right? But God had other plans. God had other plans, right? Unfortunately, our flesh is not inclined to rejoice, but to resent or to covet. I mean, that's the reality of it. I think it might be easier to weep with others. At least that one, you know, if we have empathy, you know, we just see somebody that's sad, we're sad with them, we weep with them. So anyway, I think that's a little more natural for us, okay? Next, Paul calls us to live in harmony and do not show partiality, but instead associate with the lowly. Excuse me for one second. Live in harmony and do not show partiality, but instead associate with the lowly. Let me just say this up front. There is no place in the kingdom of God for believers who thumb their noses up to those who are different because of their looks, their clothing, their social status, their financial position, or just because they're different than us. If anything, we are called to go out of our way to associate or minister to those who Paul is calling the lowly. Listen to what Jesus' half-brother James had to say about this. We read in James 2, verses 1 through 4, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and the poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you go stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made a distinction amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We skip down to verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We're not called to show favoritism, pick people that are different, like us. We're called for the opposite, actually. And then we read in the parable of the great banquet in Luke, he also said to a man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet," listen to this, radical, Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return so you can be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I think if we search our own hearts, I think we can all agree that we fall short in doing this. Next on Paul's list of commands here is not to return evil for evil, and do not take revenge, but to live peaceably. Now, this is definitely one of the hardest commands, right? This is one of those ones that's also very misunderstood. Let me read that again. I got to do glasses again. Sorry. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Yeah, but Pastor John, the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth in Exodus 21. Yeah, that's a very misunderstood verse of the Bible. That scripture pertained to civil justice, not personal revenge. It is meant to make sure that the punishment for the offense is not greater than the crime itself. Paul also tells us that we are to live in peace with one another. And thankfully, he throws in there, so far as it depends on you. What does that mean? In other words, as believers, we should always seek a peaceful resolution. As long as it does not mean that we'll be compromising the Word of God or His holy standards. If we do that with all sincerity, and it's not received, that's on them. But we do have an obligation, okay? We do have an obligation, as it depends on you, as he's saying, to move forward and try to find a peaceful resolution again. As long as we're not compromising ourselves, being asked to do something that goes against the Word of God. But if it's not received from the other side, then that's on them. And then Paul gives in verse 19 that we should never repay evil for evil or seek vengeance. In verse 19, Paul is actually quoting Deuteronomy 32:35. He says, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." Let's be real. So we can all agree that the natural thing for us to do when somebody does something to hurt us is to seek vengeance, to swing back. A little vengeance sure sounds sweet sometimes, doesn't it? But we're not called for that. We're not called to be judges, or even qualified to be a judge for that matter. We're not called to seek vengeance. We are called to trust that we serve a God who is a perfect and righteous judge. And in his time, and if he wills, will repay, not us. As we move on now to verse 21, this is where it gets really unnatural, really radical. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 again. I guess I'm putting my glasses on again. Listen to what he says. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it seems like Paul maybe has come to his senses, right? I'll play nice, and then I'll get some burning coals and dump them on somebody's head, right? So it sounds like at first blush. Now that makes sense. That makes a lot more sense than what he's telling us to do here. But that's not what he's saying. As Christians, believers in Christ, how we respond to the challenges that we are given can have eternal implications, both good or bad. I'm going to say that again. As Christians, how we respond to the challenges we are given can have eternal implications, both good and bad. Guys, never underestimate how much the unbelieving world is watching us. Unfortunately, many are hoping and looking for us to fall, but they're watching us and how we respond. Okay? So what Paul is actually saying when he's saying the phrase heap burning coals on his head is when we truly love our enemy and sincerely seek to meet his or her needs, the hope is that we will heap pangs of shame and remorse on them that would hopefully lead them to Christ. Does it make sense? By us seeking to meet their needs, the hope is that they would be pointed to Christ. I said this before, and it bears repeating. The easy road is to love those who love us. Amen? Amen? Nothing radical about that. And Luke also speaks into this, right, in chapter 6, 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Because even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. It's an interesting concept. This doesn't necessarily mean just money. Expecting nothing in return, to love and expect nothing back. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Paul finishes up these challenges with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me say that again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is so important, guys. We must not allow the evil done to us by others to take us over, to hold us captive, to consume us. I think we can all agree we've been there, or we know somebody that's struggling in that area. They've been hurt, and it's just an all-consuming thing. Make no mistake about it. Our own evil thoughts and actions might give us temporary satisfaction, but ultimately will hurt us more than the evil done to us. So how can we as believers possibly stand a chance to be able to have this type of mindset? How can we express this radical love towards others when it's not being returned to us? First, if you remember, I quoted earlier in Acts 7, Stephen, forgiving those who had were stoning him. We read that he was full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. We don't stand a chance if we're not walking in the Spirit and not connected to that vine, that daily vine that is Jesus Christ. Okay? We don't stand a chance without the Holy Spirit doing an amazing work in our life. We can't even imagine to even implement any of this. The second would be a humble heart. The Bible is filled with the importance of humility and the consequences of pride. If we're not willing to humble ourselves and put away our selfish pride, there is no way that we can live a life that reflects this type of radical love. Can't do it. So as I close this morning, let me just sum up why this is so important for us as believers to love so radically, so unnaturally. First, Jesus commands it. It's in the Word of God. Second is Jesus lived it. Look at the life of Jesus Christ and how he was treated everywhere he went and how he responded. The third would be because it reflects a life changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then fourth, which we talked about, which is really, really, really important. If we really have a burden, the heart, and also wishing that none would perish. By loving those who don't love us, or even loving those who hate us, we always have the possibility that we may be able to point them to Christ. Amen? My hope is that you've been challenged this morning. I certainly have been. Maybe it's time to mend that broken relationship. Maybe it's time to just forgive someone in your heart. I'll leave that up to you and the Lord this morning. But whatever it might be, we have been given the greatest example to follow. And that example is Jesus Christ. And through him, nothing is impossible. Let me leave you with this verse from 1 Peter. It pretty much sums it all up. For to you, you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now that's radical love. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, Lord. And although these challenges and these commands, these truths, Lord, are difficult, Lord, we know there is nothing impossible with you. Lord, you change hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So thank you again for your word. Thank you for the challenge put before us, Lord. And we just want to be more like you. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.